Well, let's all bow in the Lord's presence and we'll unite our hearts in prayer. Let's all seek God's face. Eternal God and Father in heaven, we thank Thee that once again we are privileged to gather here in Thy house and in Thy presence. And we do so in Christ's name. We thank Thee that He is the mediator between God and man. We bless Thee for the perfection of His person and for the satisfaction of His work. We rejoice that Thou art well pleased in Christ. And Lord, we thank Thee that we also, who know Him and are in Him, are accepted as He is. We draw nigh to Thee, therefore, upon redemption ground. We come, O Lord, to Thy throne to commune with Thee, to seek Thee in prayer, to lift up our hearts, and to call upon Thy name for help. Even now as we gather ourselves around the Word, Lord, bless every soul here. We pray that each one would know Thy presence and Thy blessing and that the Holy Spirit would take the things that belong to Christ and His experience and show them to us. Lord, we need to be taught. We need to be instructed in the Word and by the Spirit. And we pray that this will be our experience this very Lord's Day morning. O Father, come and revive and quicken our hearts, we pray. Grant us Thy blessing and Thy help. Lord, remember every brother and sister here. Remember those who watch on through the webcast ministry. We pray that in every heart there will be a consciousness of the Lord's nearness. And we pray that God will come down and that He will meet with us and bless us. Remember our Sunday school children, our young people as they assemble in their classes. Bless those who teach them. We pray, Lord, that Thy Word will be written with power upon their souls. So abide with us now, we pray, as we wait on in Thy presence. We give Thee praise in Jesus' name and for His eternal glory. Amen. So again, we turn to Matthew's Gospel and the fourth chapter, Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So we continue here looking at this first temptation that our Lord Jesus Christ experienced after that lengthy period when he had been hungry, or when he had been fasting in the wilderness, and the devil had been tempting him there also. And now he comes to this period when the epitome of these temptations has to be confronted. And this really was a two-pronged attack upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Always keep in mind that Christ, while he is one complete person, yet has two natures, the divine and the human. They are united in the Lord Jesus. Those two natures remain distinct. They remain unmixed. And that fact is seen right here in the fact that the devil attacked the Lord with regard to both natures. He attacked His deity and He attacked His humanity. And we considered last week the devil's attack upon the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we want to come and look to some degree at the attack that was brought against our Lord's humanity. Now, Christ had been declared to be the eternal Son of God at the time of His baptism, as we see in verse 17 of chapter 3. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So as the eternal Son of God, He had become man, therefore became the God-man, and as such He's led into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. And on His deity and on His humanity, the devil does launch this fierce attack. Now the temptation, as we've noted, was to turn stones into bread. It came at the moment when the Lord was physically hungry. Therefore there was a clear attack upon His human nature. We saw last week, as I just have already mentioned, the attack on the deity. He attacked the Lord's omnipotence, He attacked His justice, He attacked His holiness. So the divine nature of our Lord was most certainly under assault in that temptation to turn the stones into bread. But so also was the humanity of our Lord. You see, hunger is a bodily or a physical sensation. Hunger belongs to humanity, not to deity, because deity is pure spirit. And therefore the Lord's humanity was directly assaulted in a most severe manner as we think about this first temptation. Now we see here the subtlety of the devil in a most real way. These words here in verse 3, "If thou be the Son of God," could also be read this way: "Since you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And when we view those words in that manner, we see the subtlety of the devil. You see, in verse 3, it says, "When the tempter came to him." And I think we should underline those particular words: "When the tempter came to him." The devil approached Christ under this title, the title of the tempter. He had come to allure. He had come to deceive, just as he did when he approached the first Adam there in the Garden of Eden. It may well be, I cannot say this, of course, with any degree of certainty at all, but it may well be that he approached the Lord here in some visible form, just as he did when he approached Adam. It says here, "When the tempter came to him." And I'm just suggesting that there may have been a visible form that the devil assumed as he came here to tempt our Lord. Because this was a most cunning approach that he took. And it's underlined by those words: "When the tempter came to him." You see, he did not come as the roaring adversary. He came as the cunning serpent. The very same approach that he took to the first Adam, now he makes the same approach to the last Adam. Notice as well that when he approached the Lord Jesus Christ here, he sought to give the impression that he was concerned about the Lord's well-being. The Lord was hungry, as we notice here. And the devil suggests to him that he turns the stones into bread, and therefore he was trying to get across, he was trying to give the impression, I should say, that he had the Lord's interests at his heart. That he was concerned about the fact that the Lord was hungry, and he's suggesting that the Lord should turn the stones into bread as if to give the impression that he is troubled about the situation. He's simply making a suggestion that the Lord should take care of his physical needs in this particular way. He used the very same ploy when he approached Eve, when he approached Adam, that he had their interests at heart. And of course, he still works that way. He still operates in that very same fashion as he comes against the Lord's people or against men in general. The devil is a master at making people think that he has their interests at heart. And you see that, for example, with regard to how the cults approach people. They will come to your door or wherever they meet you or try to meet you, and they will give you the impression that they really have an interest in your well-being. And all the while, the whole approach is cunning and deceptive, and their real desire is to ensnare you, but they'll come along and they will start to talk to you and say, you know, the Lord has a marvelous plan for you and for all of humanity, and there's a glorious kingdom, just thinking about those who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. This is always their approach. They come up with a little booklet, whatever they call it, the Watchtower, whatever it is, and they say, this is to tell you all about a marvelous kingdom that's coming. And they seek to give you the impression that they really want you to be part of that kingdom. So what they're trying to do is have you think that they are concerned about your well-being. And all the while, they are emissaries of the devil, and they're there to deceive your soul. You see, this approach to Christ by the devil is the approach, as I say, of the old serpent, the cunning serpent, or is the approach of that other title that we see given to the devil in Scripture, that is the angel of light. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." You will be aware, I'm sure, that the word angel also means messenger. And therefore, we've been told that the devil has the power to convey a message. He can convey a message. He's called the angel of light. The messenger. And notice, not the messenger of darkness, but the messenger of light. And the idea there is that the devil will not come to any person or any group of people with all guns blazing, as we say, setting out his heresies and his deceptions in so many words, but he will come giving the impression that he's there to bring a marvelous message of help and comfort, or however you want to describe it. Therefore, he comes as an angel of light. And Paul here is talking, you see, in this context, about false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, there, verse 13. And he says that's nothing to be wondered at, because that's how the devil operates. And then verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. His ministers, the word minister means servant. The devil has servants. His servants, his ministers. They come and they transform themselves. They give the appearance that this is what they're all about. They're out to help people. They're present to give assistance and to give instruction and teaching that's going to benefit the soul. That is how the devil works. So the devil is an angel of light. He's a messenger. He can convey a message as if it were the truth. But all the while, it is the vilest deception. Now think again about these words, turning back here to Matthew 4, and taking them this way, because I say they could be read this way. Since you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, consider those words carefully, and you'll notice a number of things that the devil was suggesting. He was suggesting to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what your Father would expect you to do. He would expect you to employ your power to make provision for yourself. Since you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. This is what your Father would expect you to do, to provide for yourself. But that was a very plausible suggestion. It seemed a perfectly normal and natural thing to suggest. What was wrong with it? The Lord's hungry. And he has the power to turn stones into bread. So why not go ahead and do it? Because since you are the Son of God, this is what your Father in heaven would expect you to do. Because remember that the Lord here is the eternal Son, as he always was, and God is his Father. So the devil, knowing all that, he works on that. He uses that truth here to try to ensnare the Lord Jesus. And he's very plausible. But this is also dripping with what's called pragmatism. In other words, adopting this course would achieve the most appropriate result. Therefore, it has to be the right thing to do. That was also part of this approach to the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil was suggesting that if he turned the stones into bread, it would have been what his Father wanted him to do. That, therefore, was very plausible, but also very pragmatic. You see, pragmatism is the philosophy that if you can get the right result, no matter how you go about it or what means you use to achieve it, well then, the means must be right. Because if you get the result, that means that the measures you adopted, the approach you took, whatever it might be, it has to be right as well. And that, of course, has been an age-old ploy of Satan. That's how the Jesuit works. That's his philosophy. If you can get the right result, it doesn't matter how you get there. The measures you use, they have to be right, because you get to the right course at the end of the day. And pragmatism is everywhere. And I'm not talking about the secular world, it's there as well, but I'm talking about the religious world. It is everywhere. In other words, if you can get the results that you think are good and right, well then the way you reached them and the means that you used to get there, well that has to be right as well. That's pragmatism, and that's what the devil was saying to the Lord Jesus right here. Turn the stones into bread, and they'll satisfy your hunger. And, well that has to be right. Even though the way you go about it, you may think is somehow or other denying your Father. It can't be, because if you get the right results, well then, the way you got it has to be right. Now what was really going on there was, the devil was tempting the Lord to act independently of his Father, and independently of the divine will that decreed the course for the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world. Turn to John chapter 5 and look with me at how the Lord Jesus Christ asserts so clearly that he will never act independently of his Father. John 5 and look at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Well, let me just pause there and say that here's a statement that those who are called Socinians and Unitarians have tried to use over and over again to teach that the Lord Jesus is not God, that he's inferior, he's only a creature and all of this, because he says here, the Son can do nothing of himself. He goes on to say, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. They don't read that part of the verse, because the second part of the verse explains the first part for one thing. When the Lord says here, the Son can do nothing of himself, what he means is, he as the eternal Son does not act independently of his Father. That's what it means. It doesn't mean he's inferior to his Father. It means he will never act or operate independently of his Father. And he goes on to make that clear. He says, For what things soever he doeth, that is the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. In other words, he is equal to the Father. He has the same power, the same authority. He can do the things that the Father does. And what he does is what the Father does. Because neither person in the Godhead will work independently of the other. Go down to verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. Now again, they'll only read that part of the verse. The Arians, the Socinians, the Unitarians, those who deny the deity of our Lord. And they'll say, here you are, the Lord's confessing, I can do nothing of myself. I can have myself, mine own self, do nothing. But read on. But as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. What is the Lord teaching? He's simply teaching that he does not act independently of his Father. But whatever the Father's will is, he has come to do that. That's what these verses mean. And therefore they are clear assertions that our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to do the will of his Father. And while he could have turned the stones into bread, it wasn't the Father's will. Therefore, all the plausibility and all the pragmatic suggestions of the devil are not going to cause the Lord Jesus to go against the will of his Father. He works within that framework. And always within that framework. The devil was also suggesting here, not only that this is what the Father would have expected the Lord to do, employ power to make provision for himself, but he was also suggesting that the Lord would fail his Father if he did not turn these stones into bread. Why do I say that? Well, the Father has just endued the Son with all the power of the Holy Spirit, with the power of the Holy Ghost to work miracles. He's just been baptized a short time before this, baptized with the Holy Ghost, and he was baptized with the Holy Ghost to perform miracles. So the devil's saying to the Lord, essentially, well, why not go ahead and please the Father by performing this miracle of turning these stones into bread? But again, you see, God the Father had endued God the Son with the Holy Spirit, with God the Holy Spirit, to perform miracles within the framework of the divine will. That is the key. Yes, the Father had given him the power to work miracles, but the Lord will never work miracles except in keeping with the mind and the will of the Father, the will of the Godhead. Acts 10:38 tells us that God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about then doing good. And the point is that as God anointed his Son with the Holy Spirit, what he went about doing was according to the mind and the will of his Father. Again, we look at the end of chapter 3 here, and you remember how we looked at verse 15, where Jesus answers John the Baptist, "Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." He's telling John the Baptist, "I have come to do the will of my Father, and the will of my Father is that you baptize me. That's part of the will of my Father, for I have come to do his will." So this suggestion, therefore, that if the Lord would only turn these stones into bread, he would really be pleasing his Father, was another subtle ploy, another very cunning way of trying to entangle our Savior. Therefore, we can clearly see that the devil here was seeking to suggest things to the Lord Jesus that would have meant that he would have gone out of the Father's will completely. So he did attack our Lord's humanity in this way, and he was, in doing so, focusing his attack on the Lord's relationship with the Father. That is already clear to us. The focus of Satan's attack on the Lord's humanity was centered on this issue of Christ's relationship with his Father. Now just take the words again as they are right here. "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now due to the fact that the Lord's sonship is in view, then his relationship with his Father is also in view. That's clear here. If thou be the Son of God, and therefore he's also saying, if God is really your Father, both are in view. So the relationship between Christ and his Father is very much in focus here in this attack of Satan. The Father has spoken of Christ in the highest tones of approval. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the devil comes to drive a wedge between the Lord Jesus and the Father, to drive a wedge between the two. Now basically, the point that the devil attacked with regard to this relationship between Christ and his Father was the goodness of God. Again, if you take these words, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And the thrust of the devil there is very, very obvious. Namely, that Christ should really start to question whether he is the Son of God. For how could it be that the Son of God, who is supposed to be the heir of all things, is now reduced to the point where he is in a wilderness and nothing to eat and nobody to stand by him? How could you be the Son of God? How could you be reduced to that point if you are the heir of all things according to what your Father supposedly has said? So here is the devil taking advantage of the Lord's situation in a state of hunger. He's in a wilderness, and therefore where was the goodness of the one who was supposed to be his Father? You'll notice therefore that the devil acts in the very same way when he moves against the Lord's people. Because the Lord's people are the sons of God, the children of God. He is our Heavenly Father. And the enemy comes to drive a wedge in between us and our Father. And it's this very same approach that he so often uses, as we see right here in the manner in which the devil attacked our Lord. You see, the devil here was placing a doubt over a number of the Father's attributes. For one thing, over his wisdom. You see, he's in a situation, the Lord's in a situation which is really very adverse. In the wilderness, where he has nothing to support him. So it seems, this is how the devil operates. So he's saying to the Lord here, "If I be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread, because your Father has made a mistake. He allowed you to go into this wilderness, and that was not wise. It was a mistake, it was a wrong move, and you'd better sort it out and do it this way." The devil's attacking the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the Father. He's also attacking the love of the Father. He's saying to the Lord, "If your Father really loved you, and as he said, You are his son in whom he's well pleased. Well, why has he left you destitute with only stones and no bread? That was an attack upon the love of God the Father for God the Son. And then, of course, an attack upon the Father's power, because he's saying, the devil's saying to Christ, you might as well turn these stones into bread because your Father has failed to provide. His power is not equal to this to this situation. He has let you down. And therefore, you may as well go ahead and just deal with it the best you can. All of this was an attack not only on Christ, but on the Father as well. And brothers and sisters, the devil works that way continually. He comes against the sons of God, and he has them conclude that the Father has failed, that his wisdom has been found wanting. Look where you are. Look at the situation in which you're found, and what does this all mean? It's full of trouble, it's full of perplexity and despair even, and surely God in his wisdom would not have allowed this to happen. If you look with me over in Matthew chapter 14, you'll notice how when the disciples were on the boat, there are two occasions when they were on, no, Matthew 8, the first occasion when they were out on the boat on the sea, this is springing to my mind here, Matthew chapter 8, look at verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. He was asleep. You notice the significance of that. And the significance comes out now in the next verse, 25. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. So they were really saying that the Lord didn't care about them because he was asleep and seemed to be totally oblivious to their situation. And you will find in one of the other Gospels that the record there is when they came to the Lord here when they were on the boat and he was asleep. They said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And therefore they were charging the Lord with having taken them into a situation that wasn't wise. For they're no sooner on the boat than the storm comes, and therefore this is not wise at all. And Lord, do you really care about us at all? Do you love us? And Lord, where's your power? Do you not care that we're about to sink? You'll find that the devil attacks those three qualities, those three attributes over and over again as he attacks the saints of God. Whether it's the Father or our Lord Jesus Christ, each person is all wise, all loving, and all powerful, and those attributes are exercised for our benefit and for our good continually. But if the devil can put into our minds the idea, we're in a difficult situation, that the Lord's wisdom and love and power have failed, well then he has us hooked. And he has us start to doubt and start to question the whole dealings of the Lord with us and the way in which he is failing to meet our needs. That's where it all leads. So notice here that the devil is placing a doubt over these attributes of God. But remember this. The devil was the liar that he still is. And I noticed something this week I'd never seen before in these temptations. Look at verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, now it doesn't say he was and hungered. It says he was afterward and hungered. And Luke says the very same thing. The word afterward is in there. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Consider carefully what is being said there. It was not until the 40 days and 40 nights had ended that the Lord experienced the hunger, that he actually felt hungry. Now during all those 40 days and 40 nights, obviously the Lord ate nothing. He fasted. He never drank anything either. during those 40 days and 40 nights. And yet, it was only when the 40 days and 40 nights ended that he felt the hunger, that the hunger was then upon him. What does that mean? That means that during the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord was supernaturally sustained. During the 40 days and 40 nights, the Father had sustained the Son, had enabled him to go through all that period without eating and yet be able to survive. I mean, from the physical perspective, he's a real man, true humanity. And you know fine well that no man ordinarily could last that length of time without meat and drink, certainly without water. And I know that Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights, but that means he was supernaturally sustained. Moses is in many ways a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that period of fasting that he went through, in fact, a number of times it would seem in Moses' experience, was all pointing forward to what we find here about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord had been taken care of. I don't know how exactly, but I certainly know that he never ate anything, which means that his physical frame was sustained during those 40 days and 40 nights, supernaturally sustained. He had been taken care of by the Father, and he's in the Father's will. Therefore, the Father had not failed him, which means that the thrust of the devil's temptation here is proved to be a lie. Because he's here to suggest to the Lord, as we've seen, your Father has failed you. And yet, well, it shows you that the devil's a fool, among other things, as well as being a liar. The devil does not stop to consider, didn't enter his depraved and darkened mind that already God the Son has proved God the Father during the 40 days and the 40 nights and has been sustained during all that period. And the Father, therefore, has not failed him and never will fail him at any point and any time. You see, brothers and sisters, you and I need to remember something very carefully about all of this. And that is, our Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of faith. Now, it's hard for us, I think, to come to terms with that, because we know that he's God. And therefore we say to ourselves, well, he's one person, he's God and man, and we certainly believe all that with all our hearts, because it's revealed in the book, and it's also essential to our salvation, and therefore we have no doubt about that, he's God and man. So then we say, well, how could a person who's God and man have to live by faith? Well, I cannot explain the complex person of Christ, but I do find in my Bible that our Lord lived by faith. You see, he prayed. And to pray is an evidence of faith. Now, the Lord's faith, of course, was perfect. But he still did live by faith. He prayed to his Father. He received strength from his Father. Right at the very end of this whole episode, as we see in verse 11, the Father met his need here again. It says in verse 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And we can only imagine that they came with food. They came and met his need. But the point is, our Lord lived the life of faith. He trusted his Father implicitly. And therefore, when the devil comes against him, we can see here a very clear, true picture of the enemy's effort to undermine the life of faith. And have, if he will try this with Christ as he did, he will certainly attack us here. He will attack us in the ways that I have shown you here. And his whole purpose is to undermine our faith and our confidence and our trust in our God. And that goes on constantly. There's a battering of the faith of the saints by the old enemy, trying to cause us to question and doubt God's wisdom and love and power and all those other attributes that we believe he possesses, and have us doubt all these things. And the devil will use anything that we are going through to infuse these doubts into our minds. You become ill. And the devil has certainly tormented many a Christian by saying to that believer, now if the Lord really cared about you, would you be as ill as this? And why should you trust a God who allows this to come? And of course that is taken up by the ungodly, and they will throw it at the people of God, and of course at the Lord himself, and they will blaspheme him with their remarks and their suggestions. The devil, you see, is the one who stirs up that doubt, that questioning mode. And so often he can be successful even in the heart of the dearest saint. He had no inroads here in Christ, because Christ is the perfect man. But he does get an inroads very often into our hearts. The devil's goal is to get your eyes away from your God and have you start to question everything about him, your relationship with him, his fatherhood, your sonship, and cause you then as a believer to come even to shipwreck and to fall grievously. Therefore we must, and we're going to come to this then next week in the will of the Lord, we must see how we deal with Satan as the Lord dealt with him here in verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we will come and look at how the Lord answered Satan here. But brethren and sisters, we see here the devil's ploys, and let us be on our guard. And may God this day take this word of his and use it in all our hearts to educate us, to instruct us, to lead us in the very mind and will of the Lord day by day. May God bless his truth to every heart. I will bow in prayer and let us commit our ways to the Lord. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the scriptures of truth and for what we have seen here today in this passage. And we pray, O God, that we will benefit from it, that our hearts will be taught, that we will know much of thy presence and power and glory in our lives and our witness for thee. Lord, give us that confidence in thee that we need to have. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt deliver us from the subtleties of Satan, his approaches, his cunning ways. Lord, make us a people who are equipped with the whole armor of God to stand in the evil day. Abide with us now and bless us, we pray, into the prayer time, into the morning worship season, throughout this entire day. May our Lord and Savior be glorified, and we shall give thee all the praise. For we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.